For centuries on this weekend, the leader or minister has said to the congregation, "Christ is risen." And the congregation has resounded with passion and said, "He is risen indeed." So I'd like to invite you to do that today. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And now with your whole heart, once more, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That, dear friends, is what we celebrate today, the resurrection of our Savior, our Lord, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the risen one, our Savior, who is risen indeed. This week, one of our smaller members celebrated her half birthday. She went to a place that had optical illusions, and some of the pictures that I saw really were that. Like, it looked like she was hanging upside down, even though she was standing there. Have you seen those before? Or it looks like you're holding something, or that you're standing on a point, but it's really just all an illusion. We don't see things quite correctly. If you put things in a particular way and if you have a particular perspective, you can actually trick your brain into not seeing things in the way that you would expect. Well, sometimes here in this life, we don't see things in quite the way that they are. Sometimes we don't see things as they truly are because God sees from a different perspective. Your ways are higher than our ways and thoughts higher than our thoughts. Have you ever had perspective later that you wish you'd had in the moment? No one? Yeah, right. If only we could have what we had later, right? And not that 20/20 vision of looking back. Well, I think that's a bit of this story that we're going to go into very briefly this morning. It's the disciples not having the vision that they needed to have. And indeed, it was something that was a challenge for them as a whole because the people had a particular perspective about something. And Jesus came and he said, "That's not actually the way things are. I want you to see something differently." And so I invite you to turn to John chapter 9. And in this time, as you turn to that chapter, in this time, when people saw that people were struggling or going through something, they had an automatic conclusion about what was going on. And you're going to hear that bias, that particular perspective in this story. It says in verse 9 that as he went along, that's he, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. This man couldn't see, so he wasn't able to go to get education or to get a job, so it was him along the side of the road who was begging. And in verse 2, it says, his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus, whose fault is it? Jesus, whose fault is it that this happened? Now you'll hear that bias. I mentioned that in the time of Jesus, if there was a physical problem in someone's life, everyone believed that it must be someone's fault. You did something wrong, so God is punishing you. Or your parents did something wrong, so now you are getting a taste of God's punishment. The truth is, we can act like this today too. It's a human thing. Whose fault is it? Who did something now? We can even do it with individuals. "Oh, you have cancer. So sorry. I wonder, what did they do or how did they live that I can avoid so that that doesn't happen to me?" People can make assumptions. "Oh, your child is addicted to drugs or your child is not doing well or not succeeding. I'm so sorry. But I wonder what they did as parents. I wonder how I can do it differently." They're doing the same thing. The same mental thing of how can I avoid pain and whose fault is this and what happened and this guy born blind and people are walking around. Not only is he blind, not only is he facing the challenge, but he's walking around with people with the presupposition that it's his fault or his parents' fault. Jesus shocks them in verse 3 And he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened, say it with me, so that the glory of God might be revealed, or the works of God might be displayed, depending on your version. This happened so that God's glory could be seen. You weren't able to experience what you thought you wanted, and therefore something else happened in your life, and looking back, you were able to see God's glory. Can you see it? This man begging on the side of this road, the tragedy, the pain he's experienced, the trauma, and now God says, I'm going to be glorified in this. I'm going to be glorified in that thing that you found to be challenging, unwelcomed, unwanted. We see this through all of Scripture. One of my favorite stories is the life of Joseph. His brothers said, should we kill him or sell him into slavery? Real good family relationships, right? And you thought your family was dysfunctional. Someone came back to try to save his life and like, oh, already sold him into slavery. Here's the money, you want some? What? Who does this? Some of us do. Then he was thrown into prison, falsely accused, but each time God showed God's glory through him. And by the end of it all, Genesis 50:20, he could say, this was for the saving of lives. This was for the glory of God. If you look at the story of Ruth, if you look at the story of Peter, if you look at the story of Mary, the stories keep going, but the last one I will focus on is the reality we celebrate today. That it looks like God is losing. That Jesus, our Savior, is crucified. God, where are you now? What's going on here? Who sinned? Whose fault is this? Why is this happening? This man is innocent. And yet, this is the very stage on which the glory of God is revealed. This is the very cross in which we are saved by his choice. So in verse 6, Jesus spits on the ground and he makes mud as you do, if you are the Savior of the world. Make mud with your own saliva, put it on the man's eyes. Anyone want to say, ew, gross? Anyone? He puts the spit on his eyes and then he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man's like, great, because this is gross. No, he came home seeing, verse 7 says. Have you ever had doubts about what you believe? Have you ever wondered if you truly know that you are saved? Or what really happened on that cross as we celebrate Easter? This story is a great encouragement. Verses 18 to 23 tells this story. The man runs home to his parents, and then this whole dialogue between the religious leaders ensues. But then what happens is the man says in response, whether he, verse 25, is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I don't know if he's Messiah or not. I don't know if he's broken the Sabbath. They were complaining about the mud he made from the saliva. I don't know if he's doing the Sabbath thing wrong. What I know is I was blind, and now I see. I was lost, and I have been found. I was away, and now I am brought near. You don't have to have all of the answers. You don't have to have it all figured out. You have enough to believe. God has given you enough. Maybe not all you want, but enough to believe. Today, all that you have is enough. You might not have all of the answers, but you were blind and now you see. I don't know why God steps in with the miraculous sometimes and God doesn't other times. I don't know why your family is facing what you're facing. I don't know why the bad thing has happened in your life, but I know it's not because of your sin or the sin of your parents. It's a capital S sin that we are all facing and the account of what happens on this planet. I do know, though, that when things look like tragedy, they can be turned for the glory of God. In closing, I don't know if you ever got to do this. I wasn't raised Seventh-day Adventist, so for us, and this isn't a statement for those who do this as Seventh-day Adventists, we do too, but for some who might be a little bit shy too, we always did the Easter bunny thing and the eggs thing and the searching for those, all of that. We were into it. My brother and I were racing to find the candy, right? That's what you go for, the candy. But when we went over to my cousin's house, Uncle Tom would do something that we never did, which is he would have a golden egg, and it was big. In my childhood memory, it was like this big, but I think it was more like this. But he would fill like a complete package of candy into that golden egg. And that whole thing was yours if you found it. So I remember searching and kind of almost disregarding the other pastels, like the pinks, the blues, the purples, the greens. Yeah, whatever. I'm looking for the gold, man. I'm like going to find this thing this year. And I remember one particular year, the disappointment at not finding it, that Crystal got it and I didn't. And it was really sad. Sometimes we're looking and looking and looking for something that maybe we feel others have found or something that's elusive, that you think that if you just found it, if you could just believe in that way or have those particular answers, maybe today the invitation is to say, I don't know that, and I don't know that, and I don't know that, but what I do know is this. What I do know is that I was lost and now I'm found. What I do know, what's your declaration of what you do know? You can declare the doubts, you can declare what you don't know, but what is your declaration of what you do know? And how can you stand in that today? How is God inviting you to believe in what maybe you have been searching for, but all along was right there?